and that will count for eternity. The French moralist Montaigne said, quote, "The value of life lies not in the length of days, but in the use you make of them." Did you hear that? The value of life, your life, lies not in the length of days, not how long you live, but in the use you make of them. He has lived for a long time who has little lived. In other words, there are a lot of people out there who've got a lot of years under their belt who feel like, I haven't even begun to live yet. They're alive, but they're not living. They're not living. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, I remember quoting this at a funeral a couple weeks ago, a poet, she said, "'Tis not in death that most men die or do their dying." There are a lot of people alive today who are dead. A lot of people today who do not have life. And you have heard here, and you've been a part of a group here that has been catapulting this message out to you day in and day out, week in and week out, that Jesus is life. And he gives life. He's the only one who can give life. And he says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. George Whitefield. Any of you heard of George Whitefield? Any of you young guys? Young girls? George Whitefield, perhaps the greatest evangelist in church history. Might even, and this is before the days of microphones and amplification of sound and everything, like Billy Graham was able to use and travel the world. But George Whitefield, English, perhaps the greatest evangelist, lived during the 18th century. He's only about 20 or 21 years old. You guys are 18, 19 years old right now. He's only your age, 20, 21 years old, when his ministry took off. In other words, all of a sudden he decided, I'm going to go preach in the fields, and he goes out into the fields because the churches wouldn't let him preach in the churches, and he was preaching 25 times a week, up to an hour and a half to 2 hours, once a week for an hour, 25 times a week, up to an hour and a half to 2 or 3 hours, to crowds of no less ever than 10 to 20,000 people, and ranging all the way up to 90,000 people who were coming out to hear this man preach the word. He's 21 years old. 21 years old. What's that going to do? Right? He's got a big old fat head. Boy, there must be something to my preaching. Woo! Right? I'm the man. Boy, God, he's getting, maybe he could have had a Nebuchadnezzar complex of, look at this great ministry I have built, right? Boy, I ought to write a book on church growth methods. This is amazing. That's what any preacher would be tempted to think. But in his diary that he kept daily notes in, he wrote of his careful humility regarding all the great things people were saying of his preaching. Quote, God heard my request and gave me to see the vanity of all commendations but his own. There was only one person whose approval Whitefield devoted himself to, and it was that of God. He echoed the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We are not trying to please men, but God. Or Galatians 1:10, when Paul said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Not much older than you. Not much older than you, the young George Whitefield wanted nothing more than for his life to count for Christ. Being of account in anyone else's eyes was vanity. And in your youth, now, don't wait till you're older and have gone through all kinds of mistakes to learn this, to finally learn the fruitlessness of the approval of men. But learn the same lesson for yourself and have the same conviction that even if the whole world reviles you, only let Christ approve you. That even if the whole world applauds you, let it be the applause of Christ only that captures your heart. One final thought on this point, and we'll move on. If you are going to count for Christ, if you are going to count for Christ, then Christ must count to you. Christ must count to you. He must be first to you. Leave here with the conviction that He is first to you above everything else. He is the kind of God who will not consent to second place in your life. Not at all. Because He is who He is, that is the eternal Creator. First place is His rightful place in your life. A man or a woman is only as worthy of God as their thoughts of God are worthy of Him. And He must be worth everything to you. Then your life will be counting for Him. All right. That horse is ridden enough. Let's pull another one out of the barn. Okay, number two. Determine that the first thing you're going to do as an emerging adult is to establish your convictions about the Bible. Establish your convictions about the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there is absolutely nothing more important for you to start your adult life with than the right convictions about what the Bible is. Gallup poll last year, 18 to 29-year-olds, that demographic, you guys fall into that. 12% of you believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be understood literally word for word. Not as a hermeneutic principle, but just to say that what it says is real. In history, geography, astronomy, spirituality, metaphysics, morality, that what it says is true. Only 12%. Listen, roughly that's 1 in 10 of you. That's if you are part of the 12%, you are in the minority. You're on the narrow road, and nine of your friends, your peers, are on the wide road, who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is really what it says that it is. So, will you be part of the minority, or will you go with the crowd in this? This is what you've got to determine. Now, I am not talking about what it says. I'm not talking about particular verses or actual teachings, the content or the substance of what the Bible teaches, the doctrines therein. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about before you even open this book, what do you think it is? What do you think it is? Is it just a book by men that is full of myths and mistakes and outmoded ideas of morality to you? Or is it the Word of God? If it is just a book by men, full of mistakes, full of myths, that is going to have a profound impact on how you go forward in your life. What you decide about what the Bible is. I'm not even talking about what it says yet. I'm just saying, what do you think it is? Nothing will have a more profound impact on your whole life than that decision right there. Determine your conviction about what it is as you emerge into adulthood. George Campbell Morgan, English pastor, preacher, evangelist, author. He was probably one of the most gifted teachers of the Bible there ever was, and he's been called the Prince of Expositors. Now, that word right there just simply means he was a guy who could open up the Bible to his audience and he could make it understood so clearly and powerfully. They called him the Prince of Expositors. Like he was in a class all of his own. Brilliant. At the age of 19, after having been preaching for several years, he had what he called an eclipse of faith. Have you been there? Are you there? Where he wrestled with whether he really believed the Bible to be God's word. This is paramount for you. Pay attention to Campbell. In his day, there were skeptical organizations who did their best to scholastically undermine the credibility of Scripture, to show that it was not the word of God, and to drive home the point that man cannot know God even if there is a God. In England, was inundated with these types of societies and organizations whose purpose was to that end. And Morgan's room at home was filled with books by these people, because as he was preaching the word of God, he's reading these books by these people, and he's going, is it really the word of God? Is there a point here? But then on the other side of his room, he had Christian authors and scholars who were refuting that, and it was going back and forth. And for 2 years of his life, he was in a whirlwind of confusion, not knowing exactly what he really believed the Bible was. Finally, at 20 years old, he said this. Listen to this. I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be. The word of God. End of quote. Now, I want to quote to you a passage in the biography of Morgan that his daughter wrote. At last, the crisis came when he admitted to himself his total lack of assurance that the Bible was the authoritative word of God to man. He immediately canceled all preaching engagements. Then, taking all his books, both those attacking and those defending the Bible, and he put them all in a corner cupboard. Relating this afterwards, as he did many times in preaching, he told of turning the key in the lock of the door. And he said, quote, I can hear the click of that lock now. He used to say. He went out of the house and he went down to the street to a bookshop. He bought a new Bible, and returning to his room with it, he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the word of God. Brand new Bible. He walks home. He clears his room of every other book, locks himself in, and he lays this Bible on his bed, and he says, I'm not sure if that really is the word of God. That was what his entrance into that room was. Listen to his next words. And this is what you need to ask yourself. This is the conviction you need to have. But of this I am sure. If it be the word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, then it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. And then he says, that Bible found me. I began to read and study it then in 1883, and I've been a student ever since, and I still am. In 1938, he wrote those words. At the end of 2 years, Campbell Morgan emerged from that eclipse of faith, absolutely sure that the Bible was, in very deed and truth, none other than the Word of the living God. Are you like Morgan, before or after his eclipse? It's okay. I mean, you got to be honest about this. You may be leaving here. I'm speaking specifically to the young kids, but this pertains to all of us. Are you where Morgan was when he was like, I'm not sure if this is really the word of God? I don't know. That's okay. What's not okay is to be indifferent about making your conviction about what it is final. As though it doesn't matter what you believe this is. If you're not sure, then you need to make number one on your to-do list to find out for yourself what this is and be convinced of it. Because here's why it's important. If you think it's not God's word, you will disregard it. Plain and simple. You will select which parts you find appealing or have some sentimental value for you, and which parts agree with your ideas about what you think is true or false or right or wrong. And then as for the other parts that you don't like, you will just write them off as myths, mistakes, or outmoded ideas of morality because simply it's the words of men and not an eternal, transcendent God. That's what's at stake here before you ever even open this up. It's what you believe about it. But if you accept it as God's word, as you should for many very good reasons, then you will realize that you are accountable to it. Everything it says is true, and it is the ultimate judge of right and wrong or true and false, and that means that you're not the judge. And you don't set the rules. Not you, not your friends, not the commentariat in social media or mainstream media, your politicians, your professors and teachers, your political affiliation, none of them determine ultimately what is right and wrong or true and false. If you believe the Bible is God's word, as you have every reason to, then everything you hear everywhere else is subject to the Bible. If it is God's word. Now listen, arrogant snobs who ignore the Bible's credibility or are ignorant of the Bible's credibility and veracity will tell you that faith in the Bible is for intellectual peewees. That is an unbelievably ignorant statement, but it is used to intimidate people and keep them from believing in Scripture, to turn away from it. And you will feel tempted to feel that you yourself must be of limited intelligence to be considering that the Bible would be of some accuracy. But don't feel tempted or intimidated for a moment, because you are standing on solid, immovable ground. Your world you are entering into does not like the idea of absolute truth, absolute wrong. Your world wants it to be movable, shiftable, shapeable by the hands and the ideas of men. And if you fall for that, you are falling for one of the most effective lies. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is flawless. If you really believe that it's God's word, then it will have the prevailing influence over your beliefs about the world and what's going on in the world. And you will find that you live off the words in the Bible, that they become life for you, that there becomes a dependence on them as much as there is a dependence on your daily food, that the way your stomach aches when you don't eat or you miss a meal, you will find that your soul aches when you are deprived of the bread herein. That is why Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And furthermore, you will have a true compass to effectively navigate the world you live in. You remember Psalm 119, verse 105? There's a song about it, I think, too. Thy word, there's a throw out to all you KGV loving folks, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word, God, is my light. I can see because of it. I understand because of it. I know because of it. This is your epistemological base. This is how you know what you know. And you know that you know. It's because this right here has withstood not just the test of time, but it is like an unassailable wall that peons have attacked with their miniature intelligence over the years, because that intelligence is coming up against the eternal wisdom of God. This has God behind it. Don't depart from it. Be convinced of it. Archimedes, the famous Greek mathematician of antiquity, said this, give me but one firm spot to stand and I will move the earth. One spot to stand that's firm and I'll move the whole earth. That firm spot is the Bible for us. And it's too bad Archimedes wasn't around 300 years later. He would have heard Jesus himself say in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house, his life, on the rock. the firm spot. The Bible contains our Lord's words, and you will do well to make this your firm spot as you emerge into adulthood. And I want to finish that point. And the last few legs of this horse are going to be carrying R.A. Torrey, that great successor of Dwight Moody. A quote on Moody. He says, "Oh, you may talk about power, but if you neglect that one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which he imparts and exercises his power, you will not have it. Unless you keep in constant close association with that one book, the Bible, you will not have power. And if you ever had power, you will not maintain it except by the daily, earnest, intense study of that book. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service." End quote. Determine that the first thing you're going to do as emerging adults is to establish your convictions about what this book really is. And if you are going to be young to the glory of God, then be convicted right away that God is real and the Bible is really his word. My final point is going to be much shorter. I promise. I got a whole lot of points that could be made to you, but just end with this one. Stay morally in sync with Jesus Christ. Stay morally in sync with Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, if you have your Bible open to there again, if you didn't turn from there. But the epic question is asked by the psalmist. How can a young man keep his way pure? And this question is not coming at academically. As you read that, as you look at that verse, look at that. Think of a young man just graduating high school, looking at the prospect of adulthood and all that is entailed in adulthood, and he's leaving behind the insulation of youth. And he's going out. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's not academic, it's not theoretical, it's honest, it's personal. It's being asked, I think, with the very intimate acquaintance of failing to be pure before God. Someone who is very aware of the frailty of human nature to carry out the high moral expectations that God in his holiness has for his creatures. And yet he seems to have a very real yearning to be pure before God. So how does he answer his own question? What he says and how he answers it is the key to living a pure life in front of God. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The secret to living that life of purity that is morally in sync with Jesus Christ is this. It is the combination of loving God so much that you love his ways so much, and therefore you love his word with so much of your heart. The secret to a pure life. This isn't just sexual purity, although this is up there. This is purity of all your life. The purity of a life of integrity. The purity of a life that is not double-minded but single-minded. The purity of a life that does not bring in idolatry in the worship of God. The purity of a life that does not defile the body through substance and does not defile the body through debauchery or any other thing that contaminates body and spirit, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says. But pursuing the perfection of holiness in body and spirit. Listen to what he says. Let me say it one more time. Or listen, this is the secret again. It's the combination of loving God so much If you live for God without loving God, you are doing religious rules and you don't know God. The Harvest Bible Chapel sign has had the same message for, I don't even know how long at this point. It's almost becoming, you become so familiar to it, you almost miss the profoundness of it. You are loved. It hasn't moved off their sign, only like 2 years. But the sign, the message, is exactly what this psalmist himself is expressing. He loves God because he knows God loves him, and he knows that God loves him, so he loves God so much that he wants to please God in all his ways, and so therefore he loves the Word of God. And this is the secret. We must love God as we live for him. That will be the motivation. Don't try and live up to your pastor's expectations. Understand the context in which I'm saying this right now. Don't try and live up to your parents' expectations. Okay? Live up to God's, which are higher, Logan, you're laughing. Live for God's expectations and out of his love for you and your love for him. Purity. Let me just say this, and then I have the conclusion. Your moral convictions and your concept of what is true, if you let that be shaped by the Bible, is going to marginalize you in this world. If what you want is popularity, if what you want is applause and acclaim from the world, and if that matters more to you, then you will not be marginalized. But you have to decide if being shunned by the world is worth being embraced by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, whoever is embarrassed of me before men, I will be embarrassed of him before my Father in heaven. In other words, in the end, it is not the judgment of men that triumphs. And we don't stand before the crowds on judgment day. We stand before God Almighty, and it is his approval that matters most. So let me finish with something very personal for you. This is the conclusion. And it's not my words. It's your fellow brothers and sisters' words here. I've asked them in the congregation to give some advice to you as you leave youth and head into adulthood. Here's what your brothers and your sisters here would say. First one is this: hold on to truth and integrity and give your best to God. And maybe delete all forms of social media. And then someone else says, they quote Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, daily needs, shall be added unto you. Seek the Lord first, not a vocation or ministry. As you focus on his character and seek to live righteously, he will open up doors and he will guide you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is quoted, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Isn't it great to know everything at 19? I did. You guys are too humble for that, though. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I had a buddy whose dad was a pastor at a church when I graduated high school, and for some reason they like included me in like the graduate recognition thing. I wasn't part of the church, and they gave me a Bible, and on the inside they had Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, said, lean not on your own understanding, but trust the Lord with all your heart. It's so perfect for us when we're young. Not for you guys, because you're humble, but I knew it. You don't tell me what's right, and I will tell you what's right and wrong. I've seen a thing or two. I'm 19 years old, 18 years old. Proverbs, this is a perfect verse. Thank you for sharing that, you anonymous person, Jenny Alquist. You have three enemies who will try to push you away from Jesus. This is the next person. The world, Satan, and your old nature. You've got three enemies right now. If you stick close to Jesus and his word, he will guide you throughout your life. Otherwise, you will slowly drift away from him and live like an unbeliever. And there's a difference. Someone else says, I would say that integrity is everything in the big bad world of careers and everything leading to that. No one can steal your integrity. Stand by your beliefs. Never shush your gut. I like that phrase. This has saved me in many a bad situation. Oh, the stories I could tell. Oh, and also stay away from soy. That wasn't me. That was... If you're moving away from home, friends, and church family, make an effort to find two or three friends that can fill your you can fill your downtime with. Don't allow yourself to become lonely. Happiness is not found in making money. Joy is found in being generous, generous with your time as well as your money. And then the last one. Your good character is more important than worldly success or status. Stay true to what you know is right. Put God first no matter what others are doing around you. Live in a way that you don't have regrets or consequences of sin that you have to live with, because those consequences could stay with you the rest of your life and affect those you love as much or more than they do you. So hopefully this sermon and that series of pearls of wisdom from your fellow brothers and sisters you take from here. And it helps you, while you are young, to be young to God's glory. Be young to God's glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this day we look upon youth and all the potential, all the promise, and how fleeting it is. And God, I pray that you would be pressing down into the hearts of our young graduates and even more of us here, not to fritter away the years, not to spend them aimlessly or in pursuit simply of the things of the world, but rather that all things may be seen through the grid of your glory. And the driving question of every task and every deed and every ambition may be, how can I do this to your glory? Lord, may we be examples in our older years to them of that, that they may see it with their eyes to be able to emulate it in their own lives. May we ourselves do a gut check and ask ourselves, we who used to be young, if in our older years we are still doing that, or even have ever. And may we remember, Lord, that what we do now, all of it's going to come to an end. The outward things are fading away. And only that which is done for your glory and for the name of Christ is going to stand for all time. Be glorified in us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand to sing in closing.